You have your Bibles here. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have finished our scenic detour of the past several weeks trying me to show you where I come from in my understanding that the gifts and the abilities, these certain sign gifts that the Apostle Paul mentions in this 12th chapter were relevant and were operative, especially in the first century. I call these gifts apostolic gifts. Gifts that were given to chosen men during the first century while the early churches were being established by the apostles. On the board to my left and to your right, we're still under the nine marks of a healthy church. We're still under the major title, the church and your church membership, why your membership is important. And we've now come to the area of proving that our membership, one with another, is important because God does give gifts, talents, and abilities to each and every one of His children. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're a member of this congregation, you do have gifts and abilities. The question is, have you found out what that gift is? And secondly, once you find it, are you using it to the profit of the entire whole? And in the past several weeks, we're looking at what I call the transitory gifts. Gifts that were given for a stated purpose and for a stated time. And I shared with you, I think, closing last Lord's Day, that there are two major schools of interpretation. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. There are two camps. Two major flags have been thrown down theologically. That which is perfect has come. Is it talking about the second coming of Christ at the end of time? If that is true, then these transitory gifts that are found in verses 8 to 11 are not transitory. They should be ongoing. They will not end until Christ comes. And there is a major segment of the Christian community who takes that position to justify their exhibition of those gifts in their congregations, like speaking in tongues, the word of knowledge, as we shall study this morning, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. You might see a TV pastor or maybe someone on TV, and he's preaching, and he's in a healing service. They call it a healing service. And as he's ministering to the congregation, you're going to hear words to the effect, I've just received a word of knowledge that there's somebody out in the congregation who has a tumor on the top of their right kidney, and Jesus is healing it now. Have you ever seen something like that? Well, those who take that position are claiming that these two gifts are still operative, and their pastor has the ability, while he's preaching, to look out in the congregation, and God or an angel will whisper into his ear that somebody out in the congregation has the third vertebrae in their spine is about to be fused back together in a miraculous healing. And this faith healer just blurts that out as if God just gave that to him in his ear. That goes on today under the guise of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The other position, which I take, is that the New Testament was still being put together during the first century. And when the New Testament scriptures were complete, I take the position that those transitory gifts would eventually phase off the scene, especially with the departing of the apostles. Therefore, these gifts found here are not operative. But there are other gifts mentioned in Romans 12 that we'll eventually get to. Okay? Well, let's now begin to study these transitory gifts. Allow me to read verses 8 to 11. For to one is given by the Spirit, notice, the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. This morning's lesson, we're going to be studying what is the word of wisdom and what is meant by the word of knowledge. To another, verses 9, faith by the same Spirit. Now, beloved, according to verse 9, or according to the Bible, all of us who are true believers, we have faith. Faith is a gift that God gives. But apparently, in these transitory list of gifts, there was another gift called faith, given to certain people. Faith that was needed in a time of extreme crisis or extreme urgency that was given right on the spot, as we shall study in the weeks to follow. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the actual discerning of spirits. To another, diverse or different kinds of tongues. And don't be afraid with the word tongues as it is translated in the Authorized Version. The word tongues in the Greek comes from the Greek word glossolalia. We get our English word glossary. And when you go to a glossary, what do you find? Words. And in verses 10, the interpretation of tongues. And then Paul says, but all these, you can put parentheses around those three words, but all these, the all these refers to all those gifts that are mentioned in verses 8, 9, and 10. But all of these gifts worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verses 11 tells us that when these particular transitory gifts, these apostolic gifts, these sign and wonder gifts, when they were given, not everyone had them. And it was God the Holy Spirit who would sovereignly manifest these gifts through the hands of chosen individuals. Okay? Well, what is the word of wisdom? And what is the word of knowledge? Look on the board. And in purple, I've provided for you the meaning of these two phrases. The word of wisdom is the ability for the speaker, the one preaching, has the ability to apply the scriptures to everyday living. It's the ability of the one who is speaking, like the apostles, to take the scriptures and to apply them in such a way on the hearts and minds of the audience that the people can walk away with the understanding, if this is the word of God and this is what it means, then what do I do with it? How do I work it out? How do I translate your preaching into my everyday living? And the word of knowledge, on the other hand, is the ability, the supernatural ability, to grasp or to understand the meaning of the scriptures. So that's why in that verses 8, you see these two gifts are closely associated together. They both go together. If you will, these two unique gifts are like two sides to one coin. You gotta have one with the other. You have to have the ability of the speaker. The speaker must be able to give forth the word of God, give the meaning, give the sense, and then give the congregation the understanding of taking that sense of the scriptures and then walking out the front door, taking that word, and then applying it to their everyday living as they work out their Christianity 24/7. So both were associated, these two gifts, listen carefully, both of these gifts were associated, what I want to call, your pastor wants to call this, the on-the-spot public declaration of God's word. Peter would be speaking, Paul would be going into a synagogue, Paul would walk in there. They may have given him the Old Testament scriptures. There may have been a scroll, just like Jesus when he went into the synagogue. And Paul would open up the scroll, or Paul would just simply be there. And God, on the spot, would grant divine revelation on the spot. He would give Paul the very words that God wanted those people to hear in the historical context of the first century. Because the Apostle Paul could not say to the congregation, please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. At that particular point in history, Hebrews wasn't even written yet. Peter could not go to some congregation and say, please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 20. In those early years following the resurrection, the Gospels weren't even written. The Gospels were probably written within 20 to 30 years after Jesus' ascension. And I take the position that all the New Testament books were written and completed to include Revelation prior to 70 AD. Well, during that 40-year period, the Scriptures were being read. I mean, were beginning to be put down on parchment. But even then, by the end of the first century, do you realize by the end of the first century you still did not have a complete New Testament bound in one book? That would not be become a reality till the third and fourth century, where you had an entire New Testament codex bound with Matthew to Revelation complete. That would not be in place till the third or fourth century, because everything was done by hand. So if you picture the Roman world, look up here, just grant me, has the gospel, here's the Holy Land, here's Asia Minor, here's Greece, Italy, Gaul, France, Spain, Britain, and here's all of North Africa. And if you go further off the map, you eventually come to India. The apostles were traversing all of this real estate. And when they traversed this real estate, many of them went with maybe not even copies of the Old Testament. They would just come into town and they would begin to preach, and God would grant on the spot divine revelation, the word of knowledge, and the word of wisdom right on the spot. And when these apostles spoke, that was the very word of God for those people in the first century, because they did not have in their hands a copy of any of the letters of the New Testament, let alone the New Testament in a book form. Therefore, I take the position that those two gifts are no longer operative, because now we do have a completed book, Old and New Testament. So they were both associated with on-the-spot public declaration of God's Word. Remember that during the apostolic era, no one was carrying around a complete leather-bound copy of the Bible with study notes, concordance, an index, and colorful maps stuck in the back. There were no commentaries, there were no Bible dictionaries, and there was no Bible handbooks. I have here just a few books that I have to use. Here's a Baptist manual. Here's a very tiny version of the Strong's Concordance, with every word found in the King James Version Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, with the meaning of each of the words stuck in the back. Here's a confession of faith that we hold to. Something like this wasn't even around in the first century. And here is another concordance, the Oxford Concordance. It has all the major words in the Bible where you can look it up and find a verse, because your memory, sometimes like mine, is not sharp enough. I got to go to a concordance to find the verse that I know up here in my mind, but I don't know where to find it in my Bible. Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, whatever, they weren't walking around with books like this. They would come into a city, cold turkey. And more than likely, the first spot that they would go, the pattern of the New Testament, was to go to the synagogue, because there was at least a people that was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? They went to the synagogue first. And when the leaders of the synagogue kicked them out the front door or the back door, then they went to the Gentiles. But when they went to the Gentiles, what scriptures did the Gentiles have? They had nothing. And when Peter and the other apostles would speak, whether it be in Spain, whether it be in India, whether it be in Persia, Asia Minor, whether it be in Greece, Gaul, Italy, Britannia, they would speak on the spot with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge granted to them by God the Holy Spirit to give forth the word of God to a people who never heard it before. In many instances, the apostles were granted on-the-spot divine revelation to minister God's word to those whom they were reaching and trying to encourage. Now, preacher, can you prove that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to John 14. I would like you to jot these verses if you choose to study further. Let me show you where I come up with this understanding. Turn to John chapter 14, and then find the Gospel of John chapter 2. Just keep chapter 2, you know, ready to flip over, because not only am I going to show you the teaching, I'm going to give you an example. Okay? So I'm going to put a marker here in John 2. And allow me to read John chapter 14, verses 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now notice, what do you see in verses 26, church? The Trinity. The Holy Spirit is referenced. The Father is referenced. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, who's speaking. How's that grab you? Now, remember your pastor's been trying to hammer this thought into your mind? Read the Bible for all that it's worth, but read the Bible within its historical context? I'm going to ask you some questions. Who's speaking? Jesus. When did Jesus give these words? Well, for those of you that are very keen in your Bible, you know that roughly John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17, was all given in one historical setting on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed. How's that grab you? So the answer is quite obvious. Who is he speaking to? He's not speaking to the multitudes. And he's not speaking to me. And he's not speaking to you. He's speaking to the 12. And eventually, one minus Judas, he's speaking primarily to the 11. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Notice the pronoun you. He's not talking to the church in Thessalonica. He is not talking to the Corinthian church. He is not talking to the seven churches of Asia. He's not talking to you. He ain't talking to me. He's talking to them. I take this to be an exclusive application to the apostles. Jesus is soon to be betrayed. He is soon to be butchered. He is soon to be nailed to a tree. He is soon to be buried. He is soon to rise from the grave. He is soon to go back to the Father. And he's promising them, in my absence, I am going to be replaced by the Comforter, by the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And notice, the Father will send the Spirit in my name. He shall teach you all things. Now notice this, church, and bring all things to your remembrance. Not my remembrance. Not your remembrance. Their remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So I draw the conclusion that the words found here in verses 26 have direct application to those 11 men whom on this very night would flee for their own life's sake, but would be restored and energized and filled on the day of Pentecost by the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, whom the Father will now replace with the Holy Spirit on earth. Now get this. The Roman Church teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. That the Pope is the representative of Christ on earth. They're wrong, It is the Holy Spirit who is the vicar of Christ on earth today. Do you see how you can take your Bible and look at all the false teaching and all the false craziness? You take the scriptures where God takes the simple and the foolish like me, grants a little bit of understanding, and I can look back at my former faith and say, my word, was I deceived as a young child when I was taught that the Pope is the representative of the risen Christ on earth. Hogwash. My Bible, and this is also found in a Catholic Bible, verses 26 tells me it is God the Holy Spirit who now is on earth as the vicar, or as the one who represents Christ to his people. Now, can I give you an example? Turn to John 2. Turn to John's Gospel, the same Gospel, chapter 2. And let's just make believe that when John wrote his Gospel, it was maybe some 20, 25 years after the events that took place, that John takes pen and ink to parchment, and by the Spirit of God, he is led to write his Gospel. Allow me to show you something. Look at verse 18. This is beautiful. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Here's the Jews, and as I taught you several weeks ago, they're hooked on a feeling. They're hooked on signs and wonders. What sign, Jesus, are you going to give to us that you are the legitimate Son of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, you and I have the joy and the privilege of looking back 21 centuries. Let me show you how the Jews initially interpreted verse 19. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now, I would like someone in the congregation to tell me, when Jesus gave them verse 19, when verse 19 flowed out of Jesus' mouth in the historical context of when he spoke these words to that live audience, and when he told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. What temple did the Jews initially make reference to Jesus' words? Anyone? Synagogue. Not the synagogue, but you're close. The temple. The rebuilt temple of Solomon. That's how the Jews interpreted Jesus' words. And guess what else? The apostles did the same thing. You don't believe me? Look at verse 21. But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, now get this, now please church, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Here's an example, that when John put pen and ink to parchment, and when he wrote this under divine inspiration, the light bulb clicked into John's head. John was no different from those Jews, nor the other apostles, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it back up. The Jews asked for a sign, and Jesus was about to give them a sign. Kill me, and in 3 days I will walk out of my tomb to prove to you that I am the Son of God. The Jews immediately said, you are going to tear down this building? It took us 46 years to get this monster rebuilt. And guess what? Herod was now remodeling the temple. And when Herod was done remodeling that temple, it was more gorgeous. And when John put this, when John was quoting this or writing this in his gospel, the Holy Spirit brought back to remembrance this event, this historical event. And John said, oh, by the way, he wasn't speaking about a stone building. He was speaking about the flesh and bone body of his own body. And then notice, they remembered
and then they believed.
I just got done showing you in John 14:26 that God the Holy Spirit would bring back to their remembrance things that were taught earlier. Listen carefully. But the apostles, because of a lack of understanding, could not connect all the dots. When would the apostles be able to connect all the dots? It would have to be following the resurrection, because the third member of the Godhead would come, and with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, reveal to them, inspire them, illuminate their understanding. Oh, when Jesus said this way back yonder, he was actually implying this. And how did they apply the scriptures? It says, they believed. They trusted what Christ said. Let me give you another one. Turn to John 16. Watch this one. I am showing you where Jesus promised his apostles that a time would come following his departure, and then in tandem with the coming of the Spirit, that they would be given, or they would be granted, a supernatural ability of tying in all the dots. That 3.5 years that they spent with Jesus, listen to me, listen. The apostles didn't understand everything that Jesus gave them. They had gaps in their knowledge. And those gaps would be filled in time after Jesus leaves, but when the Holy Spirit would be given. Can you at least see that as I'm trying to teach this? Let me give you another one. Look at John 16. Look at verses 12 to 13. Look at this one. And notice, it falls in the same historical setting of the last hours of Jesus as he gives this last-minute rush of instruction. I have yet many things to say unto you. Why were the apostles not able to connect the dots? But ye cannot bear them now. Look at that. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He spends 3.5 years with these 12 men, nurturing them, loving them, rebuking them, correcting them, training them, teaching them. And even after 3.5 years, Jesus still must look at them and say, I got more to give you, but because of your maturity level, you just can't bear it. You just can't put up with it yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, follow along, look at verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. These words were not given to you and I, but they were given to the 11. These words and these promises were not given to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. They were given to these 11 men, these apostles. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And notice, he will show you things to come. And most Christians limit that last phrase to just to the book of Revelation. No. It has reference to prophecy, but it has reference to a much broader area. I'm going to show you things to come. The institution of the New Testament, the doing away of the Old Testament, and all the implications and the ramifications of the sacrifices being put away, and the fact that men now will have easy access to God the Father because the temple veil was split from top to bottom, and sinners can come right into the presence of God the Father on the merits and on the virtues and on the finished work of Christ. Beloved, the Old Testament saints did not have those privileges. The Old Testament saints were bound to a system of animal sacrifices and ceremony. Under the new economy, we have easy access into God. You don't need to bring a goat to church for me to kill. You go to Christ. Can you see that? And because of time, I'll give you one more. Matthew 10. Watch this one. Watch this. You got to ask those questions. Who's speaking? To whom is being spoken? And within what historical context is the spoken word being given? Look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12, two by two, to go out and to spread forth the word. Notice what he gives them in verses 18 to 20. As we close. Ready? And ye... These words were given not to the seven churches. They weren't given to you. These were words given exclusively to the 12. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Now, did that occur? Yes. Just read the book of Acts. And for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Did that occur? Yes. Just read the book of Acts. But look at verse 19. And when they deliver you up, when the Jews and the Gentiles deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Now put your seatbelt on. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. There it is. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Jesus is telling his 12, and of course we know that Judas would fall off the wayside because he was an apostate. He's telling them, and you find this unfolding in the book of Acts. He's telling them that eventually when the gospel would begin to go across the Roman world, and as you go out preaching, you will be going before Jews and Gentiles. Did not the Apostle Paul give his defense before men like Felix and Festus and Herod Agrippa? These were Gentile noblemen, kings, princes. Did not the Apostle Paul stand before the Sanhedrin and give his testimony, give his witness to the same council that murdered Christ years ago? Yes. What does Jesus tell them? Don't go around with books and notes in your hands writing beforehand what you're going to tell Pontius Pilate or what you're going to tell Nero or what you're going to tell Festus and King Agrippa. Jesus told them, I want you to be delivered. And when the authorities begin to shoot questions at you, like who are you? Who do you represent? What's this gospel? What did Jesus promise them? On the spot, word of wisdom. On the spot, word of knowledge. Paul would be able to look at his accusers and bring forth the very word of God on the spot by divine revelation to his adversaries. He was told not to go around with a pad of paper and notes and outlines, and when they ask you a question, you flip onto your notes. No, God would give them the exact words for the exact time, for the exact occasion, right to the accuser. And that's the word of wisdom and word of knowledge. It is not some gospel preacher, some huckster behind a pulpit telling a congregation of several thousand people, there's somebody out there with a gallbladder that Jesus is about to heal. That's blasphemy. That is a blasphemy misuse of these two gifts that once were operative in the early church. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before your divine presence asking you to take us who are simple and take us who are foolish based on Proverbs 8 and make the word of God plain and clear that we in turn may know that it is right and that then we can govern our lives by its precepts. In Christ's name, amen.